Well, it would be good to get right on to Jacob and Esau. But before that is a chapter where Isaac can't get along with his neighbors. Now, I don't want to preach a whole Sunday on can't get along with the neighbors. And maybe not leave it out either. And that's not even still the main reason I have it in our sermon. But if you'll please come to Genesis 26, we'll read a little bit before we get back to the twins. Genesis 26, we'll read verses 4 and 5, and then we'll begin at verse 21 after that. Genesis 26, 4 and 5, I will multiply your descendants, that's Isaac, as the stars of heaven, and I will give your descendants all these lands, and by your descendants all the nations of the earth will be blessed. You might say, why? Because Abraham obeyed me and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. On the rest of this, and we have to save some time somewhere, they're fighting over wells, water wells. Verse 21. They dug another well, and they quarreled over it too, so they named it Sitna. And he moved away from there and dug another well, so they did not quarrel over it, so he called it Rehoboth, and he said, at last the Lord has made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in his land. And he went there to Beersheba, well of the oath. The Lord appeared to him the same night and said, I am the God of your father Abraham, do not fear, for I am with you. I will multiply, bless you, and multiply your descendants. Why? For the sake of my servant Abraham. God had promised Abraham a land, and God had promised Abraham many descendants, and this, shall we say, pact deal goes right to Isaac. Isaac, and through him the nation of Israel, to them would be given the land. Ishmael, ancestor of the Arabs, would be blessed, but he would not get the land of Israel. He was the ancestor of the Arabs, among other tribes. All nations would be blessed, including us, and Paul applies that to the Lord Jesus Christ, that through Abraham's descendant, the Lord Jesus Christ, all nations of the world would be blessed. Verse 5, I tried to stress while reading, what is the basis of this covenant being ratified? Because Abraham obeyed. What did Isaac have to do? Nothing. The whole basis of the Abrahamic covenant was, if you will leave your homeland, your family, and go to a land that I will show you, then I will give you the land, and I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. The Abrahamic covenant was ratified because Abraham obeyed. The sins of the future generations would not cancel out the promise to Abraham. Well, it's kind of like salvation. We are believers. If our relatives are not believers, that does not cancel out the promise to us. Abraham obeyed, therefore the covenant was his. And if there were generations later who rejected Jesus at his first coming, that still would not cancel out the promise to Abraham. Can't preach on this too long, but bring it in, because there are theological fights of various groups and denominations, and they often do get along about Jesus, but they don't get along about Israel. Back and forth, you know. Israel didn't get the land, they got canceled, and so on and so forth. And okay, because Abraham obeyed my voice. But that's not the reason I left this in here. I left this in here to get to Rehoboth in verse 22, because we're going to be seeing Rehoboth Beach all the time. It'll be my guest for the next 4 years. And Sitna, from which we get Satan, fighting and quarreling and satanic. Sitna, verse 21, fight over the well. Really would be hard to dig a well the old way. Bad enough now. Really would be hard. And then the neighbors are all fighting over the water and the well. It's mine, no, it's mine. Sitna. But they didn't fight over Rehoboth. That's where the name of that beach in Delaware comes from, and it means loom, big wide beach. The people discovered it, called it that way back when. It comes out of here, Genesis. And then back, I thought that you want to know where that name came from. Then back to verse 24, the covenant was yours and will be yours because of Abraham, which is settled and over with. We'd call it an unconditional covenant. The only condition was, Abraham, you leave your land. Now with that, we'll go to the more important part of today in Genesis 27. We'll do what I can to read it. It's very, very long, although I think we all know the story where there's identity theft. And Jacob pretends to be Esau. Let's read the start of that in Genesis 27, the first three verses. Now think about when Isaac was old and his eyes were too dim to see, that he called his older son Esau and said to him, my son, and he said to him, here I am. Isaac said, behold, now I am old and do not know the day of my death. Now then, please take your deer, your quiver, your bow, and go out into the field and hunt game for me, and prepare a savory dish for me, such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat, so that I may, that my soul may bless you before I die. Well, Isaac was losing eyesight. True. Also true, he did not know the day of his death. Now, there's a little balance in thinking about death. I think we should not leave it out entirely, because I think it's good to think about that life has limits, and we need to do what we can do right now. So I think it's good to think about it time and time, not be obsessed with it. It's also that we very often, while we're healthy and have no reason to, we can't live thinking, I'm going to die tomorrow. I've talked with people that are like that. They turn 50 and they think they're going to die all the time. Well, Isaac lived 43 more years. The fact that he could not see did not mean everything else was going, but probably best to think about it once in a while because it corrects priorities, but not think about it all the time unless there's some good reason to. And all the days in his book were written for me before one came to be, Psalm 139. The number of his months is with you, Job 14. So, think about the end once in a while and live for eternity, but he thought he was going to die and worried about it 43 more years in his case. He probably knew Esau stole his birthright, yet he did not take that seriously. He would have thought it was either under duress or it's just silly. It's a little game. He proposed to go get some hunting, probably antelope, to us deer. And with that proposal, now there will be a trick. And the trick begins in verse 5. Rebecca was listening while Isaac spoke to his son Esau. So when Esau went to the field to hunt for game to bring home, Rebecca said to her son Jacob, behold, I heard your father speak to your brother Esau. Bring some game, a savory dish for me that I may eat and bless you in the presence of the Lord before my death. Now therefore, my son, listen to me as I command you. Go now to the flock and bring me two choice young goats from there that I may prepare them as a savory dish for your father, such as he loves. And you shall bring that to your father that he may eat, so that he may bless you before his death. Jacob answered his mother, behold, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man. I am a smooth man. Perhaps my brother will feel me, and I shall be as a deceiver in his sight, that I shall bring upon myself a curse, not a blessing. But his mother said to him, your curse be on me, my son. Obey my voice. Go get them for me. So he went, got them, brought them to his mother, and his mother made a savory food such as his father loved. And Rebekah took the best garments of Esau, her son, which were in her house, put them on Jacob, her younger son, and she put the skins of the young goats on his hands, on the smooth part of his neck. Here you have a little bit of the favoritism of the previous chapters, where one parent favors one, the other parent favors the other, and that seems the best to avoid. And if there's times when there's feelings like that, it's best not to say anything and not to act on anything, and here we have mainly the mother and the son are going to trick the dad. Rebecca was certain she could make a goat taste like venison. And Jacob is all worried that he will get caught. Well, in addition to the poor example of favoritism for the siblings, we have the psychology of, if I don't get in trouble, and if I get away with it, I'll do it. Now, it's true that is one of the things to think about to prevent doing it wrong, but if that's all there is, that is not the best situation. Whereby the thinking is, if I get caught, I won't do it. If I don't get caught, I'll go ahead and do it, as long as I don't get caught. Nothing here on the inside. Better to have something on the inside, like a relationship with God and a belief in the Bible, where one says, I want to do what is right. I want God's favor. I think we've been tipping towards the other for a long time with many people. As long as I don't get caught, I'll go ahead and do it. I often do get caught. Numbers 32, be sure your sins will find you out. And that is a legitimate thought. That's okay to think that way. But there ought to be a little bit more. There ought to be the attitude of, I want to do what is right with God. That's the story of Joseph. That's coming. Joseph and Mrs. Potiphar. Where Joseph says, how can I do this great evil and sin against God? So Joseph, it wasn't the case where his only thought was, I'd get in trouble if I got caught. His other thought was, I want God's favor and I want to do what is right. Where most people have that attitude, then they will resist wrong. Or where it goes, they will be like Jacob was here. Now, he's going to change over time and get spiritually better, but right now he's not very good. I also think it's kind of odd, if you look at his age, he's older than I am now and hasn't cut the apron strings yet. They did live longer than we do. I think probably they were healthier back then. I think probably as time goes on, we actually get worse, other than medicine. The medicine's what's preventing it. Otherwise, we're getting worse. Can't remember all the details, but last year I read a book called Darwin Devolves. But the argument is not evolution getting better. The argument is we're actually getting genetically worse. So Jacob was quite old. You know, he's older than I am now. His mom says, go do this, go do that. Okay, go trick your dad. But his attitude is, as long as I don't get caught and I can get away with it, I will do anything to get where I want to go. That's a very bad attitude. On a societal level, there have been 50 years of, not all the way down, but kind of a little bit, to whereby if you think you won't get caught and if you think you won't get punished, a lot of people are going to go ahead and do it. One book, older book, is called Against the Night. It talked about a community of memories, and a community of memories is whereby families and churches especially, but it should be schools and government, are passing down memories of what is right and what is wrong, and memories of blessings for doing what is right and problems for doing what is wrong. And this book is arguing that the community of memories are getting worse. I saw an illustration one time whereby the water is going on a beach and it's washing things out. And the first was God, barely visible. Next was morals, a little bit better, but kind of getting washed away. And the third one waiting there is humanity. So wash away God, wash away morals, and the next one in line is to wash away humanity. Whereby, like Jacob, people think as long as I don't get caught, as long as I can get away with it, I'll go ahead and be willing to do anything. If he didn't get caught, he'd go ahead and do it. So she went and got the best clothes. Evidently, Esau's clean clothes were in her tent. Put Jacob on them. I would imagine that they would be, in most cases, linen or wool. And probably, because they're faking to be him, they're outdoor clothing. But now the identity theft comes up in verse 17 and following. Jacob gave the savory food and the bread which he had made to her son Jacob. And he came to his father and said, "My father," and he said, "Here I am. Who are you, my son?" Now, here's the start of three lies. Jacob said to his father, "I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me. Get up," which means he's laying in bed. "Please sit and eat of my game that you may bless me." Isaac said to his son, "How do you have it so quickly, my son?" Here's another lie. "Because the Lord your God," he's pretending to be Esau, he's dad's God. "Because the Lord your God caused it to happen." Then Isaac said to Jacob, "Please come and I may feel you, my son, whether you are really my son Esau or not." So Jacob came close to Isaac, his father, and he felt him and said, "The voice is the voice of Jacob, but the hands are the hands of Esau." He did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like his Esau's hands, so he blessed him. And he has doubts all the way through. "Are you really my son Esau?" He said, "I am." He said, "Bring it to me that I may eat of my son's game and I may bless you." And he brought it to him and he ate. And he also brought him wine and he drank. Then his father Isaac said to him, "Please come close and kiss me, my son." So he came close and kissed him and he smelled the smell of his garments. He blessed him and said, "See, the smell of my son is like the smell of the field which the Lord has blessed. Now may God give you the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth and the abundance of grain and new wine. May people serve you and nations bow down to you. Be the master of your brothers and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be those who curse you and blessed be those who bless you." Awful like Lot, like Genesis 12 in the reference to Abraham when he was told to leave his land. Well, there are three lies. I am Esau, I am Esau. How'd you get this so fast? Your God allowed it. I don't know how far to go with that, but he's pretending to be Esau, and the phrase is, Dad, your God allowed it. It doesn't say our, your God allowed it. Isaac could not see, but he's trusting his other senses. Hearing doesn't sound right. The voice doesn't sound right. That's against it. You can tell he's suspicious all the way through. It's too bad he had to be in a household where that was the case. He didn't know they could trust his sons. But the voice doesn't sound right, but the touch seems the same, and the smell seems the same, and that meat sure tastes about the same. Well, too bad he was that weak. I would say that one of the theological thoughts here, or emotional thoughts, is what you have here is the end justifies the means. That's the English slogan. In other words, whatever it takes to get to our goal, we will do it. C.S. Lewis said, and I tend to agree with him, now, he said, always sin is trying to get a good thing in an evil and dangerous way. I largely agree with that. I don't know whether I can say always, but every time I think about it, it usually is. Would it be a good thing for him to get the inheritance? Yeah, supposed to be. Just wait on God and it'll all work out. But he will do whatever it takes to get there, even if it's wrong. Doesn't matter to him. The end justifies the means. So we already have here, like in the first section, if I don't get caught, I'll go ahead and do it. And now we have, as long as the end is good, whatever it takes to get there is something he's willing to do. And clearly that is wrong. The opposite would be to wait on God. Wait on the Lord to fulfill his promise. And mother and son, Rebecca and Jacob, goal might even be good, but they will do whatever it takes to get there. There's all kinds of things like that where best to wait on God, take whatever happens, and just stop. Don't do whatever it takes, even if the end is good. Now, conclusion, and I could give more Bible verses, that conclusion has affected very much how I do counseling. I remember one time I was giving a lecture in a hospital with a whole room full of drug addicts. I'm making the lecture. Now, I can assume they're just all low-lives. They're probably mixed in there. Or I can assume they might even come from good families. And they had needs on the inside, but in order to meet those needs, they went about it without God, left him out, and went about it in a dangerous way. So making that speech, it was kind of like, you know, it is wrong, but God says it's wrong because he'll meet your needs without you hurting yourself. And I stopped on the speech, but it went very, very well. All kinds of talks with people afterwards. And usually with everything, that's a good assumption to start with. You start out with the assumption they have needs, but in order to get there, to them, the end justifies the goal. They will do whatever it takes to get there. And it hurts them. It harms them. I put that with a drug illustration. Is it okay for Jacob to get the inheritance? Yes. Should he trick his dad to get it? No. Wait on God. I think that conclusion goes to everything. Every time talking with a homosexual person, and I've even flown to Dallas to talk with a homosexual person, and I will say, I came over here because I was asked to help you. Not because we're holier than thou and don't care about you. I came over here because we care about you, and you have needs on the inside, and what you want is good, but you're going about it a dangerous way. So mom and dad want you to stop, and I'd never met him before, said, I care about you. I'm over here and took this time and this money because I want you to stop because you're trying to get your needs met and you're hurting yourself. So a good thing to think about, that sometimes something is good, but you can't go about getting there in a destructive and evil way. You'll hurt yourself. So what Jacob wanted was good. Not this way. Oh, no, not this way. Best to wait on the Lord, Psalm 27:14. Isaiah 40, wait on the Lord and he will renew your strength and you'll rise up like an eagle. And it's very, very common. Proverbs 3:5-6, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. And if you can't... even though the goal might be good, we can't do evil to get to the goal. There's lots of things like that. You can apply that to church life. There are things I will not do running a church to get more people to come. Would it be a good goal to have more people to come? Why, certainly. But not to do that. Very often it's not only style, it's what you leave out. Don't talk about that anymore. Or in our case, we're too serious. We work too hard at it. People don't want to be serious. They don't want to go to church and be serious. So I guess you just quit teaching the Bible in order to make them more happy. And I say no. The goal is good, but you can't do wrong to get to a goal. And they're doing wrong to get to a goal. We'll read more. I had some thoughts on these other things. They don't really fit, but what about the goat hairs? Well, there's a German author from the 1870s that said that the Roman Empire did use goats to make wigs and things with, and there's a certain kind of goat that is soft and you can do it. Colin Delitzsch. So maybe that's not kind of goats that we have, but they have a kind of goat in the Roman Empire. What about the coat? Well, I assume the coat was clean because it comes from mom's tent. So I assume the coat is clean. What's it smell like? Well, outdoors at the very least. And it seems like outdoors. And so it seems like probably like an outdoor jacket, probably a little thicker than usual. So what about this recipe? And I don't know the answer to that. I researched. Now they put almonds and pistachios and raisins in their meat. I like Lipton onion soup better. But in those days, feel sorry for them. In those days, and so I guess the kinds of meat would taste about the same, but maybe not identical, and yet Isaac would never suspect this is going on. If there's any kind of meat at all, he would just sort of think it's okay. Well, now Esau comes in, and that's verses 30 and following, and maybe save a few minutes and review the story rather than read it all. The trip is over. Esau comes in immediately. Everybody agrees it cannot be undone. It was a customary legal thing. Everybody agrees that cannot be undone. He asks, bless me also, add an additional one to me. Esau mentions that his brother had tricked him twice, so that's why I assume that his dad knew about the sale of the birthright for a soup, and then this is number two. So he knew about it twice. Here, they want to know about are you my son, and who are you, and gives him his identity, and here we go. There is sort of a blessing, but it's mainly you'll live away from your brother. You undo the blessing of the land, you'll live away from your brother. And later we read where they all get to. They went to the east, and Ishmael's descendants are partly Arabs. Keturah and Abraham's descendants are partly Arabs. And Esau is going to be from Edom. He's going to be the father of the Amalekites. So they all the Arabs' tribes went back to Abraham, but they all went a different way. Now I think it's safe to read verse 41 towards the end. So Esau bore a grudge against Jacob because of the blessing with which his father had blessed him. And Esau said to himself, the days of mourning for my father are near, then I will kill my brother Jacob. Now when the words of her elder son Esau were reported to Rebekah, she sent and called her younger son Jacob, and said to him, behold, your brother Esau is consoling himself concerning you by planning to kill you. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice, arise and flee to Haran, to my brother Laban. Stay with him a few days until your brother's fury subsides, and your brother's anger against you subsides, and he forgets what you did to him. Then I will send for you and get you from there. Why should I be bereaved of both of you in one day? Now she tells this to her husband. Rebekah said to Isaac, I am tired of living because of the daughters of Heth. If Jacob takes a wife from the daughters of Heth like these, from the daughters of Lamb, what good will my life be to me? I think I'd like to say something that's not in here. Mother never saw this son again. We don't have a Bible verse that says the mother never saw this son again, never saw him again. She thought he should go away for a little vacation, be all right, come back. Never saw him again. Quite unexpected. There's a lot of things in here where unexpected. He was supposed to be the heir, but best, the end does not justify the means. Best to wait on God. They went about it, a perfectly good goal, but in an evil way of getting there. We never saw each other again. Like the proposal to go away for a little trip, he will be gone for 20 years. And there's no more mention of ever seeing again Rebekah and Jacob. So committing trickery to get a good end is not very good. And it might backfire. So that really wasn't in the text, but that's what happened. So he's going to go off, and they think it's going to be for a short time. It's going to be for 20 years, and all the conniving and lying, where the end justifies the means, it's a bad idea. Also a bad idea to think we'll do whatever we can if we can get away with it. I don't know why he thought he would get away with it. Everybody's going to know eventually what he did. Now, I, on purpose, finished Genesis a little bit to go back to our scripture reading. And we don't need to turn our Bible, but if you look at your bulletin, the New Testament mentions Esau. And it's over here on Hebrews 12. Ken read for scripture reading. The New Testament gives a definition of the word based upon Esau's story. And it really matters because I think a lot of times it is not defined as the Bible would define it. And let's just read verse 17. Hebrews 12:17. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit a blessing, he was rejected. The important part, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it with tears. Now, what is the definition of repentance in Esau's story? Well, repentance is not only feeling sorry, because he was very, very sad. Okay? He was very, very sad and crying, and what a mistake, and so he's crying and he's sorrowful, but that's not repentance. 9% of people think it is. It's not. Repentance is changing one's mind. Esau was very, very sorry, but he could not change his mind. Okay? Greek word metanoeo. Meta, metamorphosis, change. Noeo, notions, thoughts. Change one's mind. It is true that sometimes the Bible links repentance and salvation. Now, 150 verses mention faith alone. So how do you define repentance? It has to be related to faith, trusting in Jesus as Savior. But repentance is not tightly feeling sorry. Repentance is changing one's mind about Jesus. In Pentecost, Peter says, the Lord has raised him up and exalted him in heaven, and he is Lord and Savior, and you killed him. And then it says they were, if I can use King James, they were pricked in their heart, they felt bad, and they asked the question, what shall we do? And he says, repent. What does that mean? It means change your mind about Jesus. You thought he was a fake. okay, can there be a little betterment? Yes, but it's turn away from anything stopping from trusting in Jesus. Turn away from anything blocking faith in Jesus. Now, the Esau story is not about salvation. It's about inheritance. But it does give the definition of repentance. Repentance is changing one's attitude about Jesus. So repent and be saved is got to be made close to trust in Jesus as Savior. I'd have to go look how many times repentance is salvation in the New Testament. Far fewer than 150 verses. You're saved by faith alone. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Lots of these. 150. There's 64 of them that have on, in, or upon. Believe in, trust in Jesus to be saved. So saving repentance has to be related to that. And it's kind of like turn away from anything stopping faith in Jesus. Change one's attitude about Jesus is the main aspect of saving repentance. Give you a couple of illustrations that I hopefully will illustrate it. If a person says repentance is only how sad you feel and how much you cry and weep and wail, I've actually had these happen to me. That person was not really saved because they didn't cry enough. I don't think so. I think a person could listen to the Hallelujah Chorus at Christmas time and trust in Jesus as Savior and be happy the whole time. Repentance is mainly changing one's attitude about Jesus, changing one's mind about Jesus. And the reason I stress this is because that's what Hebrews 12 teaches the definition of repentance. You have the same thing whenever you say God repents. What does that mean? God repents. Well, it means God changed his attitude and his plan. It doesn't mean God felt sorry for his sin and cried a lot. And you can have people, I don't know who to pick on, but it's safer. Let's say you've got somebody in prison that just did something very, very bad, and they feel very, very sorrowful and guilty. Now, that might go in the direction of salvation, but they're not saved yet until they change their attitude about Jesus. And it's beyond the Esau story, but it's how the New Testament treats the Esau story. He felt very sorry, but he couldn't change his mind. Well, with salvation, it's probably best to do both. We feel sorry, but we can change our mind about Jesus. That's the definition of it. Let's pray together, please.